want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Lord's Supper. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 42, take, eat, and drink. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Now, we're going to look in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 30. And we've got a couple of passages here that are a little bit difficult for some folks. And so we're going to just try to bring some clarity to what all this means. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 30. It says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, he's talking to the Corinthian church here. And how many of you know that scripture, which this is scripture, it does encourage and it does lift us up, but it also rebukes and corrects, right? Okay, and so he's letting you know right here that there's some issues we got to deal with. So verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, let me pause here for a minute and say this. What we're talking about today, the Lord's Supper or communion, has a lot to do with understanding common unity. The word communion came from the phrase common unity. Okay. And so a lot of times what happens is you may have people who they may even be in a church, but they're very divisive and they don't bring unity. They bring division. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You got folks that'll, first thing they do is run home after church and just criticize everything that happened in the service or criticize people that they saw in church, or they criticize the pastor, or they, just causing division. Okay. And so when that happens, they are guilty of what the Apostle Paul's talking about, and they are not bringing, they're not taking part in communion. Instead, they're doing just the opposite. And it doesn't matter if they eat the little bread and drink the little cup, because communion is really something that deals with the heart. Okay. Now, verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So he's letting them know, you think you're eating the Lord's Supper, but you're not. Not really. Okay. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. We'll talk a little more about that here in a minute. But verse 22, notice what he says. What? With an exclamation mark. What? Everybody say, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul's letting us know how serious this really is. It's not something to be taken lightly. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, even that word remembrance, I've said it before. Jesus said, remember me when you do this, right? Even the word remember, think about, we're the body of Christ. We have members of the body. This arm is a member. That arm is a member. Literally, our arms and legs and so on are called members of the body. And Jesus is saying, remember me. I see that as him saying, I think it's kind of a play on words. It is put the body back together again. Okay. And so, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I'm going to try to explain that to you, and I pray you can grab it with your spirit as we get further down. But you will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, notice what he said. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread or drink of the cup. He's not saying, don't you dare do it. He's saying, no, just examine yourself, okay? Tell your neighbor, today's a day to examine yourself. See, we like to examine everybody else, okay? But today's a day to examine ourselves, all right? And verse 29 goes on to say, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that word sleep there is the word being used for death. Okay, he's not talking about just actually going to sleep. All right, so today we're going to be taking part in the Lord's Supper together. And, you know, how many of you know we are creatures of habit? We're creatures of tradition. A lot of times we do stuff we don't even know why we're doing it. We say stuff we don't know why we're saying it. Something dawned on me just the other day. I have, you know, we have these little phrases and things that we say. We don't even know where they came from, but we've heard them, so we use them. And there's a phrase that I use all the time, and that phrase is, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And the other day I thought of that, and I thought, where did that come from? Who in the world skins cats? And why would you skin the cat? And I thought, that's really gross. I've been saying that for years and years and years and never even thought about what I was saying. Because I know what the phrase means. There's more than one way to do something. But why would you be talking about skinning a cat? You know, and we do this. We, you know, and there's lots of phrases like. So anyway, we do things without, you know, without even recognizing why. And I've used this illustration before. I first heard Brother Holton, pastor I grew up under, use this illustration, but talking about along these lines, the girl who asked her mother about, you know, why do you always cut the ham in half before you cook it? And the mother said, well, that's how my mother taught me to do it. And I've, you know, always done it that way. And so she goes to the grandmother and says, well, you know, why did you cut the ham in half before you cook it like that? And she said, well, I don't know. My mom always did it that way. That's how I learned to do it. So I just always did it. So then she goes to the, you know, the great grandmother and she says, you know, I noticed mom and grandma always cut the ham in half before they cook it. And they said, they learned that from you. Why did you do that? And she said, well, when we were growing up, we were really poor and we didn't have a pot big enough to put the whole ham in. Okay. Nobody understood why. Well, we do stuff like that, right? So listen, it's not bad necessarily to participate in things that we don't completely or fully understand if it's a good thing. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul starts the chapter out saying in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Okay. So in other words, there are times when you just do it because it's the right reason to do it, but you may not necessarily always understand why. When you're teaching your kids to do stuff, how many of you know that sometimes, because they don't really have the capacity to really understand it completely, sometimes they just need to do it because this is the way you do it, okay? This is the right way to do it. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. And then, and as they get older and as we get older, we learn and we're expected to learn and have more understanding. And so we need to grow in our understanding of these things or else we're going to be guilty of doing the same thing that the Corinthian church did. Now, this was a church and these were Christians. These were people who did, you know, they loved the Lord and they had a relationship with him, but there were some things that still needed to be corrected that the Apostle Paul was calling out. And so if we're not careful, we can fall into the same traps and we can go astray the same way he did. And by the way, let me just say this. The scripture talks about the trap of offense and even the Jesus talked about if your eye offends you, pluck it out, right? Now, how many of you know he's not telling you to pluck your eye out? First of all, eye doesn't make you sin, but the way you use your eyes can draw you into a problem. That word offends is actually the word scandalon in the Greek. And it's not offend like, man, it hurt my feelings. It's not that. That word offend really means to trap. Scandalon. It's a trap. It's the picture of, you know, setting up a little like a little cage to catch a bird. You know, you pull the string and the cage comes down. You know, it's a trap. And he's saying, don't let your eyes trap you or offend you or set up a scandal on for you. Be careful what you're focusing on and understand that, they don't make you sin, but they can certainly set a trap for you. Okay. And in the same way, when we get offended at people, we set a trap for ourselves. To do what? To become divisive and to not be in proper communion the way he called us to be, right? So we can all fall into that same trap. Now, two questions. First main question is this. Number one, what is the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper commemorates Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his death. That's where we get the phrase, the Lord's Supper. Okay. There is speculation as to whether this actually was the Passover meal. Some people believe that, or the Seder, or whether it was a meal at the beginning of the preparation day, which the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. So we're not absolutely certain what this meal was really supposed to be originally, but we do know that at this meal, Jesus made it very, very important and wanted us to remember what was going on there, because it was at this meal where he demonstrated great humility and taught his disciples how to be great, because there had been a discussion on who's going to be the greatest. And he was teaching them how to be great, and he washed the disciples' feet. So here's the master, the God of the universe in the flesh, who washed his disciples' old stinky, nasty feet. And we know that, you know, in that day, they at best wore sandals and, you know, they didn't drive cars, but there were animals that would walk through the streets and so on and so forth. So you can imagine that the feet would get pretty nasty. And Jesus, the creator of the universe, bends down, gets low to bend down to wash the very lowest part of any human being's body, the feet. You understand? He couldn't lower himself any lower, right? And so he washes their feet and he sets the example. And what is he doing? Remember, this is during the communion, the Lord's Supper time. He's teaching them about true greatness and lets them know that it comes through true humility. Now, Jesus also announces that one would betray him. And so, you know, he tells John about it, and then Judas leaves to go do his thing. And Jesus tells him, hey, what you do, do quickly, right? And so, again, here's a lesson for us. Divisiveness. We see all of these pictures all together is what we're trying to learn and what the Apostle Paul is pulling together for us to understand. And so we really know what we're doing with the communion. And so Jesus teaches in chapters 13 through 17. It's dedicated to all kinds of teaching. We don't have time to get into that today. You're certainly welcome to read that during the week. But he's really spending some quality time teaching these disciples in this time. After the meal, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. Now, we're going to tie this in at the end as well. But he was letting them know that this whole communion thing is about remembering what he did through his death and resurrection. And so he takes breaks and he serves bread and wine and compares them to the blood and to the body. And then after the resurrection and ascension, the church began to grow in close fellowship. Well, he was setting them up for that through the Last Supper. He was setting them up to understand that there must be close fellowship in the church if the church is going to survive. And the only way for there to truly be close fellowship is when people follow his example and become foot washers. Okay. Now, we're not talking about literally washing people's feet. We're talking about an attitude of the heart. All right. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so this fellowship became a very important part of the church. So this text that we read is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. It was written literally more than 20 years after Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And it's the first indication that at some point that close fellowship between Christians began to be associated with the Lord's Supper. But although it probably was going on, it's the first time we see this being written about. You know, we don't know when this began to take place. We do believe that it was very early on in the life of the church, as they broke bread together and they talked about Jesus. The words that he spoke at the Last Supper, I believe, would have been remembered. I believe it was an opportunity to constantly not only remember Jesus and what he did, but the things he taught as well. Paul apparently had taught this practice to the Corinthian church, and now he's addressing it again in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Let's look at that again real quickly. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, one thing, very important word that we see there is the word covenant. Remember, there's a difference in a covenant and a contract. The covenant is not to be broken. And thank God that he's faithful, that even when we fail on our end, he's never going to fail on his end. And so there's nothing more powerful or stronger than a blood covenant. And that's what God cut with himself. He didn't have to, you know, when I was a kid, we'd do the little blood brother thing, you know, we thought we were doing something. We'd prick our little, now we weren't brave enough to take a knife like, you know, like they used to do in the old days, but we'd prick our little finger and, oh yeah, we're blood brothers now, you know, but it was not just casual thing. I mean, literally, Jesus literally lost all of his blood. He poured out all of his blood. And he cut that covenant with himself because he knew we couldn't keep it. Amen? And we should be able to take great comfort in that. But remember, this whole thing, when we partake of the communion together, it's about covenant. It's serious. This is not just a little cracker and a little cup of juice that we drink just to do some religious thing that you do at church. It's about covenant. It's saying, yes, Lord, I am in covenant with you and I accept the terms of that covenant. And I want all that you have done and taught and said, I want it to be a part of my life. Now, the second main point, the second question is this. How should I participate in the Lord's Supper? So first we talked about what the Lord's Supper is. Now, how do we participate in it? So what I want to do today is I want to examine Paul's teachings again to the Corinthian church based on this short history we just talked about. Now, I especially want to look at his warning in verse 29 because there's a lot of question about that. People wonder, what does this really mean? 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, that's kind of scary sounding. Now, I've had people who have told me over the years, they didn't even want to take communion because they felt so unworthy. They've blown it in some kind of way. And they like, man, I don't want to bring judgment on myself by taking communion after I blew it, you know. And sometimes, you know, some people and some religious establishments will refuse people. They'll refuse to allow them to take communion because it's a misunderstanding of what communion really is. Okay. And then other people don't take it because they feel unworthy. Well, let me help you out. First of all, understand that every single one of us, every one of us are unworthy. All of us. There's not a person who's worthy enough in themselves to partake of this particular covenant. Okay. Communion. But thank God Jesus is worthy. And if he lives in you, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, then that makes me worthy. Okay. So, what Paul is warning against is participating in an unworthy manner. He's saying not that you shouldn't participate, but you need to understand what you're doing and do it the right way. And it doesn't mean have the right size cup and the right piece of bread and the right. He's not talking about that. He's talking about issues of the heart here. If it's going to benefit you, it's going to be because you're doing it the right way with the right heart and the right attitude. Otherwise, you get no benefit from it. And everything Jesus did for you was null and void. It doesn't apply to your life. Everybody hear me. Okay. This is so important. Now, it gets a little bit deeper, so I don't want to lose you, but it's so important that we know what we're doing here. Now, what does that mean? In 1 Corinthians 11:29, he tells us, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. In 27, Paul said that whoever participates in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's very important that we'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, how many of you know that you're not guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord because he's made you not guilty? So what he's saying, he's letting you know that if you're not doing this the right way, he died in vain. Okay. If your heart's not right here, if you're not willing to make it right, then Jesus died in vain for you. Okay. And so the Corinthians were, you know, they were getting together probably once a week or so for a supper or fellowship. You know, verse 29 tells us that he explains what all that means, that it's not judging or discerning the Lord's body rightly. And that's what the problem is. So as was apparently the practice of the church, they were calling that time when they would get together the Lord's Supper. Now, how many of you know sometimes we like to do stuff in the name of Jesus that's not necessarily as spiritual as what we want people to think it is, okay? You know, we might do stuff and it just begins a, you know, I'm only showing up here because there's good food, okay? It's not necessarily because I'm wanting to worship and praise Jesus and remember his teachings and apply them to my life, but no, there's good food, right? And so it's very easy to do something like that, and that's what they were doing. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So what he's saying is, don't fool yourself. What you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. You're fooling yourself. And so why did he say this? Well, because they were missing the point. And so I see there are two reasons I see how they were missing the point. Number one, they were not regarding others first. They were not regarding others first. There was no humility being demonstrated. They were still proving to be living for self. Now, mind you, they were very gifted spiritually. I mean, they had all kinds of gifts of the Spirit and operating in the church and so on and so forth. Many of the gifts mentioned in the Bible were operating in their midst. 1 Corinthians 11:21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. That's when Paul said, what? Somebody say it again. What? Listen, he also lets them know there were divisions among them. Now, let me back up here to this other phrase about one is hungry and another is drunk, just because sometimes people try to use scripture to justify things they want to do. And so they'll say, well, you see, they were drinking, you know, alcoholic wine there. And so if they did it, it's okay for us to do it. And notice he's making a comparison here or a contrast. One is hungry and another one is drunk. In the Greek, that word that's translated drunk there doesn't always mean inebriated, although it can be, but it also just simply means full. Now, how many of you, maybe when you were younger, or maybe you heard somebody talking about, you know, that last weekend they drank 49 cases of beer, 3 bottles of whiskey, and when teenagers especially drink, and they're going, man, I got fooled last weekend, right? What they're talking about being inebriated, so on and so forth. But that word is kind of interchangeable. I do not believe that the Bible or the early church or the things they did points to that people should be drinking a bunch of alcohol. Personally, I've never seen alcohol do anything positive for anybody's life ever. But I've said it before, but I've seen it do a lot of destruction. So our first problem as a Christian is when we're looking for an excuse to somehow do something that we know is not pleasing to God and still get away with it, we got a problem. Okay. So I don't believe he's necessarily talking about that they were drinking alcohol, although there's a possibility because they were being meatheads. There's a possibility that that was happening. But the main point he was saying is you're gobbling all this up and you're not leaving anything for anybody else. You're being greedy. You're thinking only about yourself. They're hungry and you're full. All right. And so there were divisions among them. Well, no wonder you had a bunch of greedy people, right? And then in verse 19, it said, for there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So it sounds much like an issue that the disciples themselves were facing in the days leading up to the Last Supper. They were debating on who would be the greatest. In Mark chapter 9, verse 34 and 35, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, Jesus, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. And then, as I said before, then when he went in before the Last Supper, then he demonstrated that by washing their feet. And so Jesus himself is saying, I'm going to set the example for you here. So it was after the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked for her sons to sit on his right and left side. And Jesus responded in Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? You know, let me give you just share this with you. I've seen many times over the years, people will get a desire or And sometimes, in a way, you even call it a lust for ministry. It's not because they want to serve. It's because they want somebody to recognize them. And people want to get in places and titles and positions and so on, not because they're a great servant, but because they want people to serve them. Amen? And Jesus deals with this. And so that was the desires of their heart. It wasn't to serve. It was to be served. And so he asked them the question, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm about to drink? What's he saying? I'm about to lay my life down for people, even those who hate me. So it's interesting that Jesus used this analogy of drinking from a cup. Now, listen, let me just say, I would never want to discourage anybody who feels called to any kind of ministry whatsoever, including pastoring or anything else. I want you to follow that calling and that leading of the Lord and prepare yourself and do whatever it takes by preparing and studying and so on to get yourself there. Okay. I don't want to discourage that. But everybody needs to examine their motives for why they want to do anything they want to do. Now, they had no idea what Jesus was talking about, probably until after the Last Supper. And so Paul tells us what it means to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Now, what does that mean? When you proclaim the Lord's death, I believe what that means is you're saying that he's already taken care of it all. When you proclaim his death, you're proclaiming his victory. You're proclaiming that the end of the enemy's tyranny has come, that Satan has no more power over me or his church whatsoever. I'm proclaiming his death. Now, how do I do that? Through the communion. Well, how can I really have communion and do communion? Well, I better not be making it about me. And so he was asking them if they could completely sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. You kidding? Jesus, I don't even like to go out of my way for the sake of others. Anybody ever felt that way? People are just an inconvenience. People's problems are just an inconvenience. I ain't gonna lie, I felt that way many times. Why me, Lord? Anybody ever felt that way? People who hadn't felt that way have just never done anything to help anybody else. That's why they haven't felt that way. So listen, this is what communion or taking the Lord's cup is all about. Jesus literally died, literally, and he's asking us to die to ourselves, but he literally died physically, lost his life for others. So it's about us sharing in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, it said, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, we get all excited when we talk about how Jesus said, "Everything I did, you can do, and even greater." That excites me, because I'm thinking about the miracles and the healings and the supernatural things, and man, that makes me want to shout. That makes me excited. Everything he did, I can do. But you know what else he did that we can do? He died to himself. And I want to tell you, it takes the supernatural power of God for that to happen. So the Lord's Supper is about our relationship with him, but it's also about our relationship with one another. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody in church somewhere, whether here or somebody, some other place, just get on your last nerve? Come on, raise your hand. You ever had a church person get on your last nerve, right? And what you didn't know was you was probably getting on their last nerve too. But you got to be able to get past that. How many of you know that's a supernatural thing? It takes the grace of God and the power of God to get beyond that. It's not natural, right? So he wanted us to be willing to become servants, to be willing to sacrifice self for the sake of others. Because only in this ideal can we fellowship with Christ. So the Lord's Supper or communion reminds me that I cannot commune with Christ alone. It's not about me and him alone. It's about all of us together. We're all the body. He never called for the pinky to commune with him by itself, or the big toe, or the arm, or the ear, or the eye, or whatever. He never called for that, the body of Christ. And so I must discern the Lord's body. And that's what the scripture is talking about here. They failed to discern the Lord's body. And so because of that, they had all kind of issues happening. So the Lord's Supper reminds me that Christ's passion must be my passion. His desires must be my desires. The Lord's Supper reminds me that it's not about me. Now, how many of you have ever in your life had to be reminded, hey, it ain't about you, right? And every time we meet together and have communion, it's God saying, hey, remember, it ain't about you. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, it ain't about you. Now say, but the good news is it ain't about me either. So listen, we have so many reasons for coming to church. We have so many reasons for desiring fellowship. A lot of people come. I say there's two types of people. You got takers and you got givers. Some folks show up and they live their whole life, even their whole spiritual life, just as takers. They never make that move over into a giver. But praise God, we got a bunch of givers here. But here's the thing. You can either live your life just trying to suck the life out of everybody else, or you can decide, I'm going to be a life giver. I'm not going to be a captive any longer. I'm going to be a deliverer. I've decided that I'm going to let him reign and rule in me and through me. And so, listen, a lot of people have different reasons for coming to church and being part of a fellowship. But if it's not reciprocal, then it's not really fellowship. It's just you being a leech. Tell your neighbor, don't be a leech. Them leeches are nasty. Listen, Paul asks us to examine ourselves from time to time and ask ourselves this question. Is my fellowship with this church about me, or is it about serving others? We live in a generation that practices what I would call convenient Christianity. In other words, I'll practice Christianity and I'll come to church and I'll do some spiritual things when it suits my goals or when it fits my schedule, or if I don't have to go too far out of my way. Again, people say, Pastor Dwayne, what's it take to be a minister? What's it take? Well, the first thing it takes is you got to die, period. Not many people are willing to do that. But the old song said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You got to die to yourself. And I'm not talking about just being a pastor. I'm talking about being an effective minister for Christ in whatever capacity you serve. So I can hear Jesus, and I hope you hear his voice today saying, can you drink from the cup that I drink from? Are you willing to drink from the cup that I drink from? There's nothing convenient about communion with Christ. True communion goes beyond taking the bread and the cup. Communion is really a lifestyle. Everybody say lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of humility, service, and faith. Humility, putting others first. Service, doing something with what he gave me in humility to serve others. And faith, believing in everything that he has provided that enables me to do just that. Okay. Now, secondly here, you know, we talked about how they were misunderstanding some things. They were not regarding others first. They were making it all about them, and that was very, very evident in the way they were handling their Lord's Supper times. And then secondly, they were not discerning all of what was purchased on the cross through the crucifixion of Jesus' literal body. Now, I know that was a mouthful, but again, they were not discerning all of what was purchased on the cross through the crucifixion of Jesus' literal body. I want to submit to you today that there's a bunch of people today in the Church of Jesus Christ who, although maybe they've come into a relationship with the Lord, maybe they've gotten saved, they still do not discern all of what was purchased on the cross through the crucifixion of Jesus' body. And as a result, there's a lot that he paid for that they do without. Listen, we get criticized because we believe that God has paid for our sickness, not only our sin, that he has paid for our prosperity, that he's paid for those things. Okay. And people think that's a little bit radical and they're just happy just to get to heaven. Man, I just want to somehow get to heaven. But he didn't call us to save us to get to heaven. He saved us so that we can bring a whole bunch of other folks with us and we can make disciples. And that's what he told us to do. Okay, so he could use us for his glory in this earth while we're here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, it says, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So this is talking about them being weak and sick and asleep, or as I said, dead spiritually as well as physically. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, there's a lot of folks, and we talk about it all the time, a lot of folks that love to just quote, don't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged. Christians shouldn't judge, so on and so forth. I'm here to tell you right now, the scripture declares that you're going to be judged. So you better judge yourself, okay? What does that mean? That means you better rightly discern and be honest about what's there, and you better deal with it, okay? But when we are judged, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So when we are judged, that doesn't mean it's a final condemnation. That means that you take time to ask the Lord for the truth about you and what's in your heart, and he's going to give you a judgment. He's going to show you what he discerns. And then when you hear what he discerns, then you just get honest with him and quit denying it and say, God, this is wrong and I want it out of my life. Strip it from my life. It doesn't please you. Lord, I'm judging myself by being honest, and I'm receiving your judgment, the decision you've made about me and about what's in me, and now I'm giving it all to you so you can wash it away in the blood of Jesus. Verse 31 in the NIV says it this way, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. In other words, if you just stop lying to yourself, I mean, you know, we lie to ourselves sometimes. We lie to ourselves pretty often. Now, what you have to do is recognize when it's a lie and be willing to repent. Now, if you're married, you can lie to yourself, and usually your spouse is pretty good at letting you know you lie to yourself. Right? But for some single folks, they may not have that. So you're just going to have to take this before the Lord, right? Listen, if we don't rightly discern the Lord's body from a fellowship standpoint, talking about functioning rightly as the church, then parts of the body are going to get very unhealthy from neglect. Now, we're talking about on a very natural, practical standpoint. If the body of Christ is all about them, if I'm only coming here for me, if I'm only coming here because I got to get something, and, you know, oh, man, I just can't wait till Sunday because I got to get mine. And not that we shouldn't, because we want to get what God has for us. But if my whole focus is on just what I can get, and it's nothing to do with what I want to give, my worship to the Lord and my fellowship to my brothers and sisters, then I miss the point, okay? And I'm not rightly discerning the Lord's body, and I'm not really experiencing communion even if I take the crackers in the cup, okay? So the body can get very unhealthy because people will get neglected and eventually could even die physically. Listen, when somebody's sick, when somebody's hurting, when you find out about it, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't just ignore it. And if there's something you can do about the situation as the Lord leads you, then be willing to do it. Be willing to get your hands dirty. So also, if we don't rightly discern the Lord's body, what Jesus' literal body accomplished through his crucifixion, then supernatural healing and health and those kind of things that he paid for will never be appropriated. And so, of course, people are going to be sick and weak, and they're going to die because we don't even understand the fullness of what he has provided. Okay? And so that's why we hit on it all the time. So it comes down to this. We need to understand that Jesus was judged for us. Everybody understand that? He took your judgment. He was judged for us. He took our place. The wages of sin is still death. God hadn't changed his mind on that. It's a universal law. The wages of sin is death. What you get paid for your sin is death. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, he is the gift that brings eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if we do not rightly discern the body and what he has done, then here's what happens. We now step into to take our own judgment instead of realizing that he already took it for us. So if you're not rightly discerning the body, in other words, if you're not doing it this way, then what you're doing and what your life is saying is, Jesus, you died in vain. Now I can take the cracker and I can drink the cup and I can live my life as though what he did was in vain because I don't apply it to myself. That's the attitude that the Apostle Paul was talking about. They were going to church. The church was probably filled up. They had all kind of spiritual gifts going on. They were eating meals together and doing all this kind of stuff. And there was a lot of showy stuff going on. But he said, but there's a problem in your heart and God wants to deal with it. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to take judgment that he's already paid for. So when I ignore what he did, then now I have no choice but to take that judgment to myself. Does that make sense? I hope everybody's getting this. There's only one sacrifice. And if you don't allow that sacrifice to do what it's supposed to do for your life, then the Bible says, and there's nothing more. There's nothing more for you. There's no other option for you. You go your own way. The only other option for you is horrific. The horrific, full wrath of God. And he never intended for us to receive that. That's why Jesus took it. All right. I hope I'm not confusing anybody here, but listen. In other words, we get what we deserved instead of what he deserved when we don't judge ourselves and when we don't come into that place of agreement and true communion. That means today, I would suggest that if you got aught against somebody, I would suggest that you got a problem. If there's division, especially if they're here in this church or part of the body of Christ, if there's an issue, I suggest that you go ahead and deal with it now, today. Because again, he's telling you, go ahead and take the cup, go ahead and take the bread, but let's go ahead and make the adjustments we need to so that it can really, really work the way it's supposed to. So today, if we will judge ourselves, if we'll get honest with ourselves and let the Lord reveal any wrong motives or desires, then we can repent knowing that he has already taken our judgment and now we can walk in his righteousness. It's an amazing thing. We don't have to be under any judgment any longer. We can be free to stop fighting for ourselves like victims and experience life the way he meant it to be lived. Now, let me read another scripture that just applies. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 in the Message says it this way. I love this. But now that you have found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master. The Corinthian church had learned how to look spiritual, but the evidence was stacked against them that they were severely lacking.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.